Gracious God, we thank you for the wonderful gift of prayer. I pray that my words now may be a means of us appreciating this gift and its practice all the more. And all for your glory we ask this. Amen. So we continue today to ask Jesus, as his disciples did long ago, Lord, teach us to pray. We were away last Sunday, having a bit of a break, it's very nice, but on our return I listened to our parish website's recording of Tim's sermon from last Sunday. And what a hilarious beginning, as he spoke about their two older children's practice of prayer, their requests. One likes lollies, the other one asks for beans, and another of other conflicting sort of requests, which might reflect a child's way of thinking of prayer. But why not us as well? How many of you want sun tomorrow? Pray for sunny day tomorrow, something's on. And the gardeners are saying, Lord, we want some rain tomorrow. Conflicts even as adults, aren't there? But this week, Tim asked me if I'd speak about some of the practical aspects of prayer. Practical. Which I shall do under three headings. What, how, and when. What, how, and when. So firstly, what do I pray? What might I pray? What should I pray for? I recall beginning my prayer life, I suppose you'd call it that, by the bedside long ago as a little child with my brother alongside me and mum, dad, or both of them behind us, probably guiding us, helping us to say, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon a little child, pity my simplicity, suffer me to come to thee. God bless mummy and daddy, grandma and granddad, and so it goes on. Very simple beginning, but very important, I'm sure. But after that, as I started to go to Sunday school and Sunday morning church with my parents, because I became aware that there are more needs than just grandma and granddad and my play the next day. There are other people to be praying for, other needs in the world. And that was added to again as I became a university student and mixed with others there and obviously became a more adult person, I hope, and became aware that the world had many more issues to be thinking of in prayer. Well, one very helpful guide I found early in the piece, I can't remember who taught me this, some of you will have come across it, I'm sure, was what we call a mnemonic. Four letters make up a word that we can remember that helps us to remember a balanced way to approach prayer. And it's the word ACTS, A-C-T-S. A standing for adoration. A reminder, as I come to God, let me be worshipping him, let me acknowledge him, who he is, and my status before him, an act of adoration, love and worship. C for confession. Obvious enough that there are times I need to confess my shortcomings to God. T for thanksgiving. That doesn't need much explanation. We always have many things I'm sure we can be thankful for, but we must surely include that in our praying. And S, well, it's this word supplication, which is an old word, but basically means asking, supplication. A-C-T-S. That's helped to give me, I think, some balance when I come to pray. It's not all a shopping list of, please, Lord, I want this, I need that. And, of course, we can sometimes see this as being expressed as people lead our Sunday morning services, our prayers at worship. They take that kind of balanced approach. But can I just focus a bit on the S part, the supplication or the asking part? What sort of things do we ask for? We know there are so many issues, and our Sunday prayer leaders often try to cover some of the most crucial ones at the time, whether it's a world issue or a Kiwi issue or a Christchurch matter, such as tomorrow, of course, remembering our Islamic friends and so forth. And it might be a St. Paul's concern we're thinking of as well. So many things, important things, need to be prayed for. And after all, if we as God's people, if we're not praying, if we're not coming to God with these things, who else will? In relation to what we talk to God about in this area, we of course can get some help. If we read our newspapers or our phones and the stuff there, or various information we can gain about what's going on in the world, that can help us relate to the real world in our praying. But then there are other ways that we can spread our wings a bit in prayer. There are different booklets produced, either monthly or annual ones, by places like the Bible Society, Scripture Union, our Church Missionary Society, which just give us some up-to-date information of needs and thanksgivings in prayer. I remember a few years ago, and some of you remember this, we had in our parish a little folded card, a 1 to 31 for each day of the week, with a list of various needs, possibilities, ministries in the parish and outreach and so on. I find that very helpful. In fact, I've still got it tucked in my Bible. Maybe there is a time for thinking about something like that again. When we pray for the vicar one day, our bishop in the diocese another day, our rest home ministries and so on and so forth. And finally, of course, as we think about what to pray for, we always have our own personal needs, our families, our friends, situations we're in, our circumstances, our neighbours and so forth. We must never forget that side of our personal lives. We'll never be short of prayer needs there, will we? So that's something of what to pray for, and we could go on a long time over that one. But secondly, how? How might we pray? How do we pray? As I suggested for myself, started on my knees by a bed, hands together, eyes closed, and away we go. But I guess many of us have moved on a little bit to vary things a bit from that one. Nothing wrong with that, of course. And I'm not only here talking about our physical posture, how we sit, kneel, or stand, whatever. How might we grow in our prayer relationship with God? Well, as I'm suggesting, it's not essential that we kneel or have that sort of process. It's what our heart's up to that matters most, isn't it? It's our heart's readiness to meet God and to be with God. So, in terms of that, of course, we can come to God anywhere, anytime, anyhow. The Lord's ears are always listening for our voice, for our thoughts, our requests, and our praise and thanks. Amazing though it may seem, of course, with millions in the world praying at the same time, I don't know. How does God cope with that? Thankfully, it's a mystery I don't need to solve. Well, how to pray? Well, the Bible tells us, for example, that Jesus was saying to his disciples, when you stand praying, so there's nothing wrong with standing as we pray. Today's psalm, come let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. And Paul in 1 Timothy, for example, says, I want people everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands. Getting Pentecostal or charismatic, aren't we? Nothing wrong with that. So different ways in which we express ourselves physically. And then some time ago, some may remember, if you ever remember people, clergy sermons, sorry, Tim, I hope we do. I shared with you about the praying method using our hands. And just briefly there to remind you, we begin by saying with our hands clenched, we're thinking of a particular person or need or circumstance we want to bring to prayer. So our hands are clenched, holding that. And then we let that go in the sense that we're letting God receive that request. We're taking some of the responsibility from ourselves onto him. And then thirdly, in that process, hands upward, as we let go and expect God, we ask God, we trust God for his answer, his response. So that's the hands method, if you like. No set rules, of course, about all of this, but another one I could share with you came to mind as I read a book a long time ago now by Rosalind Rinker, Prayer, Conversing with God. Thinking of prayer as conversation. Now, it could come into praying aloud. Some of us find that difficult to do, praying aloud, especially with others. But something that's possible to learn, of course, as well. I didn't find it easy when I began, way back in my student days, I remember. And sometimes, of course, we clergy have, when we lead in prayer, we go on forever. Or we use a lot of theological long words that some of us only understand a little bit. And that can put us off. I can't pray like that. So some might say, well, therefore I don't pray or I don't pray aloud. It doesn't need to be like that. If we think of prayer as a conversation, as a parent to a child or a child to a parent, this is the way it can be in prayer, in conversation. No fancy words, no lengthy prayers necessary. And also, of course, in conversational prayer, another way of interpreting that, when we're using it with others around us, perhaps in a group situation, that somebody can start a prayer, like, say, for the Dunbar family in Cambodia. And I might say, Lord, we're just thinking of Jonathan and his family, Neil and Rebecca and the children, over in Cambodia. And I stop there. And somebody else says, yes, Lord, we just want to pray for them in their COVID situation. And leave it like that, and leave that there. And then somebody else adds, oh, please help the children as they go off to school. You know, so a conversation just going on, sharing around the room, very low-key and not many words reach. I think that can be a very helpful way to share in prayer. So praying with others, I personally have found very uplifting and inspiring. In our house groups, perhaps, in our committees, or wherever two or three are gathered together, we know the Lord is in the midst. I'll just touch on briefly a few more ways that may help us to pray to the Lord. Some of these things will say, yes, I can identify with that. No, that's not for me. That's fine. These are just thoughts and suggestions. Silence and meditation. That shouldn't be difficult for any of us, should it? Silence and some meditation. We all know the kind of busy, hectic world we live in, the noise and everything just on the go. It's hard to find time to be quiet like that, and that can get us down. So sometimes we need to be deliberate, don't we, to find a place that's free of noise, free of hurry, free of interruption and distraction. And that might even be difficult in our own home in some circumstances. But a time of silence, I believe, is so important, so valuable. We can call it waiting on God. So it's not just us thinking what we can tell God or talk to God about, but is he saying something to me? Are my ears listening for his still small voice? So it's not just a matter of bringing our needs to him, but what's he wanting to say to us, to me today? Now, if you're anything like me, then that's all very good in theory, to have that kind of quiet and meditation. But even in that situation, our minds can bring up all sorts of things while we're in that quiet, silent place. Distractions around the room even can just intrude on us. So maybe we need some little bit of help. Sometimes I find just saying a familiar Bible verse, a helpful Bible verse, such where Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But you just might quietly say, come to me, Lord. Come to me, Lord. Come to me. Just that sort of quietly easing into a focus on the Lord that way. Could be words from a psalm, some other reading that we find helpful wherever. Sometimes we might find even little Christian music in the background can be helpful. A familiar hymn, a familiar chorus, maybe some Taizé music. These things are just helps and aids to focusing on the Lord. And for some of us, we need to be in a place other than our own home. It might be on a hillside somewhere, looking at a sunset, because that's a familiar picture, isn't it? A lovely sunset, that's the ideal place to be with God. Or by the seaside, the waves tumbling in, or maybe just in your back garden. A place might be quite significant. I notice with people, I have a bit of paper beside me, but some people have a notebook at times of prayer and meditation. Again, just to note down something that comes to mind that you don't want to lose, but you're not going to stay with that for the next little 10 minutes or so, so just note it down, and then you move on in your prayer. So a notebook can be helpful for some. Maybe it's something that you know God is wanting you to work on in your life. And in this area of quiet and meditation, fasting, of course, is another aid to prayer. Jesus certainly found it so, and if he did, and he needed it, so might we sometimes. I must admit, I'm not a great fan of fasting, but that's my weakness, not yours. But it is a way in which we can focus our minds and be with God in a very focused way. And of course, other aspects of prayer, laying on of hands is a biblical way too, where one prays for another. And the actual touch can be in a supportive thing, done appropriately, of course. And what's the other thing? Anointing with oil, of course, we have here too. Oil, that symbol of the Holy Spirit and his work in our lives. So just a touch on a variety of ways in which I hope we can grow in prayer, how we pray. And then finally, and more briefly, when might we pray? Of course, when we come here on Sundays, an ideal opportunity to pray personally and corporately. We can do it in our house groups, in church prayer gatherings that are arranged and so forth. We can have our prayer support time too in the room there. Don't forget that, please. That's an opportunity just to have some private personal support in prayer. But just thinking back to our own personal prayer life, I think I turned two pages. Yes, I did. So I said we can pray at any time, sort of like shooting arrow prayers to God, just whatever we're doing. We might be doing the dishes, we might be driving even, out walking, whatever. God is able to listen to our prayers. Oh, Lord, please help me here. Please just this or that at a time of urgent need, perhaps. But in our busy lives, I think it also is important and significant if we can set aside a suitable and regular time to be with God. After all, we have our sleeping routines, our meal routines, other routines as well, I'm sure, in our different homes. So why not our prayer routines? If we think prayer is sufficiently important in our lives, maybe it's good to set aside a time and a place. For many years now, it's been my routine, where I can, to begin each day with a time to read my Bible and to pray. Yes, I miss the occasional day for one reason or another, but the habit is there. And I'm very thankful to those who taught me that habit way back, I suppose it was my teenage years. Having a set time, a set place. Probably in the house, and it helps the day to begin well. But having said that, that's my routine. It may be different for you. Your home may suit another place, or it might be a different time of the day that suits you better. But the least likelihood to be interrupted is probably the way to go. But I believe our relationship with God, our prayer time with God, is surely so important that it deserves our best and our committed time. So I wonder what you picked up from all of that that relates to you and you think you might think about more and maybe work on. Prayer being so vital, we should never neglect it, I say. And I believe it's a very crucial foundation for our work as a parish, going through this mission action plan period, the vestry and Tim, our vicar, such an important step forward that we need to give good prayer backing to that. Let us hold on to this great privilege of prayer as we kind of knock on God's door in a regular way. So I'd like to pray as we finish, just using the last part of our Ephesians 3 reading this morning. Let's pray. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Before I sit down, I did do a summary, just a single page summary of my sort of headings here. If you're interested in that, there is a sheet on the table as you leave this morning. You're welcome to take one or more. Thank you, Tim.